Welcome to our first attempt at a full worship service on this 22nd of March during a most interesting time in the world's history. We hope that this broadcast blesses your time at home or with your loved ones, wherever you may be. And we hope and pray that as this time goes on, when we are to be physically separated, that you will reach out and call if you need help. And that you are talking to friends so that you do not become isolated and feel all alone. And we always remember that God is with us no matter what, so we are never alone. And I will turn this over to Pastor Tori for her announcements.
We'd like to welcome both congregations to this time that we share together. This is different for us. We have an empty sanctuary. And we are trying to be, you know, socially or physically distant and trying to be aware of things that we can pass on to one another. But wanted to take a moment to welcome both congregations and any visitors that we have. And also let you know that kind of a neat thing that you can do with Facebook Live is that you can comment live and it will show up so that you can talk to people and other people will see you. And we can't see you because the camera's too far away, but you can comment and talk with one another and actually pass the peace of Christ to one another and talk. It's one of the few times you can talk in church. So it will be a new experience, I think, for everybody here today. As we enter this time and prepare our hearts and our minds for worship, let's remember those who are isolated, and let's remember those who need to be in work environments that might be a little bit more dangerous, such as doctors and nurses, truck drivers, grocery store workers, keeping them in mind during this time as we worship and knowing that we need to pray for them. So let us enter and enter a time of worship and join us in the call to worship. The Lord is my constant companion. There is no need that God cannot fill.
Whither God's course for me points, to the mountaintops of glorious ecstasy or to the valleys of human suffering, God is by my side. God is ever present with me.
Turn the slide, thank you. There we go. God is close beside me when I tread the dark streets of danger. And even when I flirt with death itself, God will not leave me.
When the pain is severe, God is near to comfort. When the burden is heavy, God is there to lean upon.
When depression darkens my soul, God touches me with eternal joy.
When I feel empty and all alone, God fills the aching vacuum with spiritual strength. My security is in God's promise to be near me always, and in the knowledge that God will never let me go. Our opening hymn is Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, a song that can remind us all that though we are separated physically, the Holy Spirit joins us in that communion of all the saints of all times and in all places.
Life is mine to them.
head in prayer as I pray up a reflection that was written by Laura Kelly Fanucci. Gracious and good God, when this is over, may we never again take for granted a handshake with a stranger, full shelves at the store, conversations with our neighbors, or a crowded theater on a Friday night. May we never forget the taste of Holy Communion, a routine checkup, the school rush each morning, or coffee with a friend. When this is over, may we never again, may we never again take for granted the roaring of a stadium, each healthy deep breath, a boring Tuesday, or life itself. And when this ends, may we find that we have become more like the people we always wanted to be, more like the people that we were called to be, more like the people we hoped to be, and may we stay that way, better for each other because of the worst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is found in John 9, verses 1 through 41. Hear the reading of God's holy word. As he, Jesus, walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eye, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed, and he came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, it is he. Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." But he himself said, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man they called Jesus, he made mud, and he spread it on my eyes. And he said, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and I washed, and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And the man said, "I don't know." Now they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened this man's eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight, and that now he can see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man," I skipped a verse, "he said to them," the man who was formerly blind, "he put mud on my eyes." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And then they were divided. So they asked again to the blind man, "What do you say about it? It was your eyes that he opened." And the man said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he then now see?" His parents answered, "We know that he is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes." him. He's of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. One thing I know, and though I was blind, now I see." "How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is the astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it ever been heard that anyone opens the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Then they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us." And they drove him out. Now Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen him, and he is the one speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do not see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we're not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have not sinned. But now that you say that you can see, your sins remain." Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Now see, if we had our congregation here, what I would say is, after that beautiful reading of the gospel, we don't need a sermon. And everyone would say, "Yeah." And I would say, "However, I happen to have one." And people would laugh. I miss your laughter, people. I really, really do. And I know that Tori misses the laughter of the people of Union as well. Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. In the scene that Tori just set before us so well, we cannot help but notice that tensions are rising between Jesus and the religious authorities. The scribes and Pharisees are growing increasingly upset by what Jesus has been saying and been doing. In a very public way, Jesus has been consistently challenging their worldview about God. He has been and is continuing to challenge the scribes and the Pharisees' understanding about who God is and how God acts. He continues to challenge their claims that they alone have God's divine authority. Had we gathered last week in worship, we would have heard the well-known story of the woman at the well. And since leaving that Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus has continued to go about preaching and teaching and doing signs and wonders among all sorts of unworthy people. He has gone about preaching and teaching and miraculously healed the sick child of a royal official. And in response to that miraculous healing, the official and his whole household have come to believe in Jesus. On one Sabbath, Jesus has miraculously healed a man paralyzed for 38 years. And all who see it are simply amazed. Of course, except the Pharisees and the scribes. They are outraged that Jesus has broken Sabbath law. And breaking Sabbath law is a very serious offense for them. It is actually punishable by stoning. But Jesus has gone even further. In his teaching and preaching, he is now claiming that he is the Son of God, the bread of life, the light of the world. These are claims which make him, in the Pharisees' eyes, equal to God, and that is absolute and utter blasphemy. The punishment for blasphemy is death, so it would be a bit of an understatement to say that the scribes and Pharisees are simply upset with Jesus. Actually, they hate him, and they are actively, even as I speak, seeking ways to kill him. But Jesus is unafraid and unstoppable. He feeds a crowd of 5,000 people. He calms the stormy sea with a word. The signs and wonders he does are making believers left and right. And the powerful grip of the religious authorities over people is being threatened. It is simply slipping away with the words and presence of this one man. Again and again, the religious authorities have tried to challenge and trap Jesus. They drag a woman caught in adultery before Jesus and say, "The law of Moses demands that this woman be stoned. What do you say, teacher?" Jesus calmly kneels in the sand and scribbles in the dust, saying, "Let the one among you who is without sin cast the first stone." And the Pharisees and the scribes are simply undone. Again and again, they challenge Jesus, but they cannot outwit him, they cannot trap him, or intimidate him, or shut him up. They are undone again and again. The confrontations are increasing in number. Religious authorities cannot seem to get the upper hand on Jesus, and that brings us to this story today. A man born blind. I don't know his name, but I can tell you a bit about his life. It would have been a living hell, because the religious beliefs and teachings of his culture clearly insist that physical deformity and illness of all kinds and suffering of all kinds is God's punishment upon sinners. So this man, born blind through no fault of his own, would have been an outcast, marginalized in every sense of the word. Cut off from community, the community of faith, yes, excommunicated from the synagogue, yes, but also cut off from his own family because he would be considered unclean. What a lonely life without family, friends, or faith to sustain you. So there he is on his own, begging to make it through each day, knowing in his heart that he never sinned, that he had done nothing wrong to deserve to be born blind. He longs to belong somewhere and have a place and a voice, but the Pharisees and the scribes will not allow it. There is no one who embraces this man or welcomes him. Even Jesus' own followers, raised in that same culture where God is understood to be wrath-filled and punishing of sinners, believe that the man is born blind because of his own, or at least his parents' sins. "Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he has been born blind?" And we must not fail to see that in Jesus' answer to them, he undermines and dismisses thousands of years of religious teaching, tradition, and belief. Neither this man nor his sin, nor his parents have sinned. His blindness is not God's punishment at all, nor does it have anything to do with sin. There is no recorded reaction to that statement by Jesus, but it is a revolutionary statement nonetheless, because what it has done is to completely undercut the established religious teaching and tradition. It breaks down the barrier which would have excluded this man from rejoining the community of faith and the community of humanity. With his simple, direct words, Jesus opens up A way for people who have been labeled by the religious authorities as unclean, unacceptable to God, or unworthy of God's care. People perceived to be sinners. It allows these very people, these broken people, to become full participating members in the worshiping community. This is a direct challenge to the stance of the church, if you will. Thousands of years of established church tradition is being overturned here by Jesus. It is huge. It took us almost 1900 years to begin to ordain women in the Lutheran Church. Less time in the UCC, I know. 1900 years to overturn church tradition, and Jesus does it today with a few words. And yet we hear no record of anyone's response. He just goes on to say, "The man was born blind so that God's glory and works might be revealed in him." Even as he makes another claim, "I am the light of the world," Jesus says. And again, his followers are amazed and in awe and perhaps even a little scared, because Jesus has just done it again. He is making a God claim. Everyone knows that God alone is the source of all light and life. Now, when we hear the words about God's works being revealed in the blind man, we tend to immediately think of that miraculous healing, which Jesus does, as what the works of God look like. But actually, with common, ordinary things, mud and spit and water, the works of God are done. Ordinary things that heal the man's blindness. But there are far greater works of God. The healing of the man's blindness is only the tip of the iceberg. Because you see, this man has been born blind and has lived his whole life without a voice, without any power, marginalized and at the mercy of those in religious authority. And through the actions of Jesus Christ, this man is given back his voice. Not only is he given his voice, he is resurrected. He is given the strength to stand boldly before the most powerful and intimidating leaders that he knows. Not only does he hold his own by speaking his truth, the pettiness and truth about the religious leaders is revealed for what it is. Because, of course, true men of God would rejoice at the miraculous healing of one of God's children. And they would look to the healer for wisdom, leadership, and counsel. True men of God would have known that anyone born blind or lame or mentally challenged or sick is to be met and treated with the great-hearted compassion of God and not the hard-hearted, exclusive ideas of human sinfulness. Instead, though, the Pharisees become furious and with the man born blind, and they drive him out of the synagogue rather than hear any more of his testimony. They are really furious now, because not only does Jesus have the power to successfully challenge their truth claims, that power appears to be spreading. A man considered less than nothing, one of the most vulnerable and weakest of individuals, has spoken up and shamed them, and they are completely undone. And when Jesus hears that the man has been driven out, he finds him. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he asks, to which the man replies, "Who is he? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus replies, "You have seen him, and you are now speaking with him." And the man falls to his knees, saying, "Lord, I do believe." And he falls to worship Jesus. What an oddly disturbing sight this is, my friends, if we think about it. There Jesus is being worshiped rightfully by a broken man, a sinner, rightfully worshiping Jesus. But it is all happening outside of God's very house, outside of the temple, because both Jesus and the man have been thrown out. and are alienated from God's very representatives on earth. Think about that. The Pharisees overhear Jesus say to the man, "I have come into the world for judgment, that those who do not see may see, and those who think they see become blind." And the Pharisees say, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" To which Jesus replies with another remark that turns conventional belief on its head. "If you were blind, you would not have sin." This is exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees believe and teach and have taught and believed for generations. Blindness is a punishment for sin. "But now that you see," Jesus says, "your sin remains." Now, for an outsider to accuse the Pharisees of sin is not a wise move. It is not wise at all. But Jesus does it, and he will go on to challenge them even further in words that do not come to us today. The result of this encounter is that the Pharisees take up stones to kill Jesus. But he is able to once again slip away because his hour has not yet come. His hour is coming, though, and in that hour, the argument will be settled, my friends, once and for all time about who God is and how God acts, about how God exercises God's power in God's world. Soon, Jesus' hour will come, and we will be shown the way in which God's redemptive healing comes. No longer will Jesus use mud and spit to heal physical blindness, but boards and nails and a crown. A crown of thorns will be the earthly elements through which God in Christ heals our mortal blindness so that we will see, finally see, and understand God's amazing grace. That amazing grace which the Pharisees of every age so vehemently reject. It is the grace that seeks out the lost and the broken, the marginalized, the lonely, the lost. And this grace heals them. It can heal you and I. It is a grace that resurrects them and brings them into newness of everlasting life. It is a grace that flows down from that cross for every marginalized, outcast, voiceless, powerless child of the earth. And it is a grace that flows down, yes, even for all of those scribes and Pharisees who are blind, including and perhaps especially the scribes and Pharisees that live in each of our own hearts. God's grace flows down from that cross, my friends, and it breaks open our hearts of stone. It opens our eyes to the one true living God made known in Christ Jesus. And when we do see, by the grace of God, when we finally do see who this God is and how this God acts, all of our old worldviews are called into question and they are shattered. And we are completely undone. There is only one thing left to do, to fall down in praise and worship, whether it be in the church or outside of the church, to praise God, made known in Christ Jesus, for his amazing, unending, undeserved grace. Amen.
Amazing grace.
Join me in prayer. God, we come before you today, humbled and grateful. God, we ask that those who are merely inconvenienced during this time, remember those whose lives are at stake in this world. May we who have risk factors remember those who are most vulnerable during this time. May we who have the luxury of working from home remember those who must choose between preserving their health or making their rent. And may we who have the flexibility to care for our children when their schools are closed, remember those who have no options. May we who have to cancel our trips remember those who have no safe place to go. And may we who are losing our margin money in the tumult of economic market remember those who have no margin at all. May we who settle for a quarantine at home remember those who do not have a home. And as fear grips our country, let us choose to love one another. We lift up healthcare workers during this time. We lift up truck drivers at this time. We lift up grocery store workers at this time, and all those that we don't even think about who might be at risk. We think about those who cannot work right now. We think about waiters and waitresses. God, we need you. God, help us to learn to love one another in a different way, even though we are physically apart. God, help us to learn how to be socially connected and spiritually connected. When we cannot physically wrap our arms around one another, let us find ways to be the loving embrace of God to our neighbors. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
While Tori's getting her guitar, I want to say just a couple of words about this song. I wasn't familiar with it, and I know now when people are feeling perhaps alone and frightened or anxious, and really like they don't know where to turn. I was introduced to this time, this song, when I was in a very dark place. And someone I love very much sang it to me, and suddenly a light shone through that isolation and darkness. And I hope that you will enjoy this song. It is by Rhiannon Giddens. It's called God Will See You Through.
When your path is full of worry, God will see you through. When you feel all alone on your journey, God will see you through. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
My friends, may God the Creator go with you this week. May Christ the Son shine through you, and the Holy Spirit guide you in all that you do. Amen.
Before our last hymn, we decided to sing the hymn that we always sing at the end of all of our worship when we have our interfaith services. God be with you till we meet again. Trust in God's presence with you now and forever. And hear those words of Jesus again. Do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because I am with you until the end of the age. Peace.